I specifically ask that this worship song be shared at this time because of the theme of today's message, the precious gift of communication. The precious gift of communication. Of course, most of the church's work is all about communication. And the world is heavily invested in communication. When you read that a single bill introduced before our legislature in Washington that's thousands and thousands of pages long and is voted upon before it's ever read, you begin to ask yourself some questions about communication. And so that is the theme, if you will, for today's message. We are now in this season before Lent that is known as Epiphany. I explained last week something of what this short, brief period of time is all about, where the emphasis and focus of the church through the centuries has placed the scriptures and worship time, so I will not repeat that. We do notice that the Christmas array now is gone. We are grateful that these poinsettias, I've never seen poinsettias last so long and so beautifully. They are just marvelous. And so we're appreciative of the beauty that they bring to our sanctuary and to our worship. And so to introduce to you today this subject of communication and language, every year I and a number of you here read the one-year Bible. And, of course, the one-year Bible begins in Genesis. That's the beginning of the year. And on the appropriate day, I read over a week ago, chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, and I would like to share a portion of that with you today. This is the book of Genesis, chapter 11, and beginning with verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, there's a good bit of information in Scripture about the plain of Shinar. I simply, at this point, would make the comment to you that the plain of Shinar, that geographical area, is the center of Babylonian empire. And they said to one another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower." Let us build us. You get all the us's in there? A city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So if you want to think a little bit about what is the single most important issue, concern that you have for this year, I pray that none of you has this as your ambition for this year. But what I find very interesting is verse 5 and following. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men built. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." This declares from the Lord's lips the power of unity and unanimity in relationships. So the Lord says, go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Isn't that amazing? The Lord wants to confound their speech so they cannot understand one another. So when we daily are confronted with people who don't understand each other, who cannot communicate with one another clearly, kind of wonder if the Lord is permitting, maybe even causing, a certain element of confusion because the heart of the people is not given to godly purposes and ends. Never thought of that before this week when I read this. So the Lord scattered them abroad, and from thence upon the face of all the earth to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Some pronounce it Babel, Babel. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. That's always been a very interesting scripture to me. Over the years, I've, of course, read it every year as part of the one-year Bible, and sometimes I just read and then pray. Sometimes I read and meditate and sit there and think about what I've just read for some period of time. But this year, that particular scripture, in the light of the circumstances in which you and I are living today, really, really caught my attention, maybe as it never had before. So the first thing that I want to suggest to you today is what I have called the beauty of language. I think we probably can all recognize that the very potential of language and communication is a gift from the Lord. We don't know to what extent certain other creatures alive, they do communicate to some extent, but not with the clarity that the Lord has given mankind to be able, not that we necessarily do this, but to be able to communicate. The beauty of language. And for years, I've heard individuals say that the most beautiful illustration of the English language is the lofty words and expressions of the King James Bible. And I personally agree with that, although I know there are some words there that take a little bit of consideration. So the beauty of language. I love language. I love speech. I love the English language. I particularly love the English language when it is spoken properly and clearly the way it was designed to be. It grieves my spirit when I hear the language corrupted by various different ways that we have of corrupting speech and communication. Well, there are innumerable, I use that word deliberately because nobody knows for sure, innumerable languages on the face of the earth. And the precious gift of the Wycliffe translators have made this abundantly clear to us. And when Chris Winkler, one of the missionaries from Wycliffe, comes to his annual time with us, he always tells us about all the languages, thousands of languages and tongues, some of which haven't even been apparently discovered yet, and how the miracle today of being able to reach people who have been unreached, have no ability to read, they have no written language, but with the miracle of these telephones, they can record the entire Bible in the speech and language of people in foreign countries. And what a powerful tool the Holy Spirit has given to bring the Word of God to folks. I was required, because I was a pre-seminary student before I went to college, to invest rather heavily in languages. So in high school, I was required to take 2 years of Latin, and you had to have a second language, and I couldn't do that Spanish. My tongue won't twist like that. So I chose French, and I really loved French. I was really into that for a while, and I can still sing the French national anthem in French, because every day the teacher started out by having us sing the French national anthem. Then when I got to college and later seminary, it was required that you have German and then 4 years of Greek. So I have been what you might call saturated with language. And I enjoyed every single one of those classes, whatever the language title was. So language is how we relate to one another, and it's really how we communicate. And when you think about all these different languages, you know, I've heard the testimony at least twice that Janine Larson, that's Pastor Larson's daughter, brought at various times. She was a missionary with YWAM, that's Youth with a Mission. And every year for many years, or every time that it occurred, when there was the soccer World Cup events, they had people from all over, you know, that would come, and they all spoke different languages. And the directors needed to have a source of those who could speak all these different languages. Well, YOM is in every country in the world. And so they have missionaries who can speak fluently every language of the world. And wouldn't you know that the directors chose YOM Ministries to be the official translators of these great sporting events? And I thought, how the Lord moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. So language is what the Lord has permitted us to have and to utilize. And I just wrote down a few random thoughts here about languages. Where in the world would you be if the UN didn't have translators who were able to translate the affairs of the United Nations into the languages of all the countries? And I mentioned YWAM. That's a powerful illustration of variety of languages. And then I thought about Afghanistan and the withdrawal from Afghanistan that we've heard so much about, and the pain that was brought about because there were left behind virtually all, most all, of the translators upon whom our military depended, not just to conduct warfare, but for their own personal safety. And I've heard this referred to many, many, many times. Then I thought about body language. You know, body language is powerful, and it doesn't make a sound necessarily. And I am one who, for many years, have felt the Lord say to me, don't just listen to what people are saying. Pay attention to their body language, because sometimes you can learn more from body language than from verbal language. I love this little story about the school teacher who was trying to conduct her class, and this little boy kept jumping up and interrupting. And she said to him, "I command you to sit down and be quiet." And the little boy, he said, "Well, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up in my mind." Well, then, of course, there's Braille, which is a way of communication and language. How many people have been blessed by the miracle of Braille? And then, I've never studied this, but it is a study that's available for you if you're interested. The study of hieroglyphics and how that has been used early on in communication. And then, of course, there's sign language. And there's a whole language in and of itself. And I also thought this morning about 6 o'clock, I added an eighth item to this, and that's secret codes. Because during warfare, they would try to crack the code of a foreign enemy, and those having the ability to crack those codes became a valuable resource in the matter of warfare. Well, part three, I've entitled The Corruption of Language. The beauty of language, the variety of language, and number three, the corruption of language. I know that many people today, in exercising their freedom, or maybe ignorance, I'm not always sure which, really butcher the language, and in our case, the English language. And part of this comes about, I believe, because grammar has lost its glamour. Back when I was a student in elementary school and high school, grammar was a very, very, very important subject. And the English teachers who were teaching grammar were excelling in the ability not just to teach grammar, but to inspire you to want to be able to speak with diction that was meaningful and clear. I think in my heart of hearts that the ultimate corruption of language is vulgarity. We are becoming, in this nation, a vulgar nation. All one has to do, if you have time and nothing else to do, turn the TV on and shift through several channels. And I have never, ever heard words that are passable in TV or even radio communications or written communications that are being put forth today. And I'm so blessed to have, with that TV, a mute button. I mentioned this once before, because while I'm trying to watch a baseball game and once in a while a football game, I find that I use the mute button way more than anyone might think. And part of it is just the vulgarity of the language that is being used on these various programs. And so there's not only the issue of grammar. I believe that some of our corruption of language is that we aren't teaching it from a perspective that is inspiring. I was fortunate through grade school, high school, college, and seminary that it seemed every teacher that I had really was excellent, not just with the language, but inspiring that excellence in the students. And I cherish that I have that as part of my background. And of course, today, we have this new language, I guess you could call it, wokeism, where traditional words, traditional identifications, traditional ways of speaking about people is now going through a homogenization cleansing process determined by who I don't know. But I can't possibly imagine that someone who loves correct language would ever, ever agree to use language that is almost directly opposed to the truth. But then when you stop and realize that today we have really lost, and I don't mean you and I here, but as our culture has really given up, surrendered the insistence upon truth. I'm concerned that we're giving up the priority of proximity to truth and just whatever is thrown out there. Now, the next part of this is what I've been observing, and it also disturbs me. And that's the elimination of language. The elimination of language. I come to the conclusion so often, that the fewer words that are exchanged, the better off we are. Though how there can be specific clarification or true understanding of another person or group, I don't know. If we only want to text and use little shortcuts, I don't know the meanings of so many of these phrases that are made up of letters. I don't even know what they're saying. But there's a language. It's sort of all its own. And I have said again and again that it's getting to where people don't even want to see you or talk to you. They want you to text or use your email. And I can't tell you in the last 30 days since I got into this message how many times I have called about a matter, because since Miss Judith can't do this anymore, I've had to be responsible for our family finances, which I'd rather fly a jet airplane. But calling people and having them on a recording after you've pushed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, tell you that this information is available online. And it's as if, see, we don't have time to talk to you. You are no longer important. Judy lived most of her life in a little village in Ohio called Clyde, Ohio. The Clyde fire engine was built in Clyde, Ohio. I don't know any other claim to fame. But there was a clothing store there, big clothing store, called Wilson's Clothiers. And I would quite often hear, we'd be there and a customer would come in and say, I called and called and called you and your phone doesn't ring. Your phone doesn't ring. And Mr. Wilson would say, well, there's a reason for that. We don't have a telephone. And the customer might say, you don't have a telephone. How can you run a business without having a telephone? And Mr. Wilson would give them the same answer every time. Our priority is to our people and to spend time with them, not being on the telephone. And I always kind of thought that was pretty cool, that Mr. Wilson got rid of his telephone. Perhaps it is true that people may not really want or have time or have the desire to talk with us. But I can't tell you, in trying to contact various people, businesses, whatever, it is almost as if your communication is unwelcome because it's not online, it's not texted, and they've got to deal with the telephone. And by the way, I've lost count of how many people I call, and apparently they have an answering machine because it comes on in a voice I've never heard. It's from alien planet. A voice comes on with no identification. You don't know if you got the right person or not. And it says, leave your message, and you leave your message, and nobody ever calls you back. And I've asked several people. Well, they said, our answering machine is full. It won't take any more messages. And I've had that alien voice come back and say, time and time and time again, this business or family has not set up their voicemail yet. So you can't count on the fact that you're going to call someone, leave a message, and receive a call back. Though talking once with a psychologist who was an elder at Family of Christ Church, I asked him about how do you get kids to really communicate with you, to talk with you? He said that they don't talk on the telephone. He said, you have to learn to text. If the phone rings, they may not answer it. If there's a message, they may pay no attention to it. If you send an email, they may not have time for that. But every person will answer every text immediately. Well, they didn't teach us that in seventh grade, so here we are. Now, what I want to do now is to once again review the scripture with you. And first of all, we read earlier Genesis chapter 11. I'm not going to repeat that because we read it and you had it in front of you. But what we have in Genesis chapter 11, several amazing principles. Principle number one is that the ambition of these people was to build a tower all the way to heaven and to become, if you will, influential, powerful, and self-aggrandizement is what it boils down to. Secondly, there is the issue of the principle of how powerful it is when a people are of one language, one heart, one communication, and how the Holy Spirit can flow through that assembly. But I also found that it was, I just surprised at this, that the Lord, it didn't surprise me that the Lord looked it over and made a judgment on it, but that he deliberately confused the language so the people could not speak with one another. So that's the first. Now, also in the New Testament, we have the reverse, and I want you to be sure that you take note of this, because as Father God confused the language and created the confusion about the various languages, he also created a second miracle. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, remember, they were from all these different nations, so we don't know that they were talking to one another. They may be talking to people from their own nation, but they weren't talking with one another. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now here's the key. This couldn't have happened without the Holy Spirit. It's kind of, you can read over that and not catch it. The key to what follows is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then there's a list of the nations that were present, all those nations and all those languages and all those tongues. And what happened was that in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born?" And so the miracle of the language is reversed. In Genesis 11, it's confused. The Lord confuses the language. But in Acts chapter 2, he doesn't change the world back to one language. He sends the Holy Spirit, who can bring the Word of God and the truth of communication to anyone of any language, of any time, of any place. So on the one hand, the language is confused, but the miracle of communication takes place when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. Now, I remember several years ago, I don't know, Marvin could tell us how many years ago, I brought a message, it was a series of messages, I think it three or four messages, on the subject of communication under the theme, speaking words of life and words of death. And I was reminded of that as I was preparing the message for today. I think that would be a timely series of messages to repeat because many of you were not here when that series of messages was given. But the series was based on a proverb, a verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 21:18, chapter 18, verse 21. And this is simply what it says. the power of life and death is where? In the tongue. Not the gun, not the bullet, not the bomb, not the strength of human encounter, but the power of life and death is in the tongue. I don't believe I've ever heard of somebody being executed because of their tongue. And what they, although there's an emphasis today, I don't know how correct it is, on hate speech. And I've always wondered who decides what speech is hate and what speech is okay. But we have a great environment of activity that is associated with language and communication and words. And from the perspective of Almighty God, I believe that His call to us is to love the language that we've been given, to respect it, to be as good and clear as we can be in communicating with one another, and at all times to speak the truth in love. It's not always easy to do, to speak the truth in love. Now, just a final thought here today, and that is communication and language at Jesus is Lord Church. For many years, Marvin has been preparing these CDs. This is language. This is speech. There's no pictures. There's no music here to speak of. There's a little tag at the beginning as we close the worship time. This is basically a communication of speech. And I want you to be aware of the fact that these messages that I bring you on Sunday morning are not gotten out of a book somewhere. They're not pipe dreams that I have at various times, but a lot of serious, arduous study and reflection go into the preparation of these messages that I bring you on Sunday morning. And I was very concerned because I know when Steve Forgas, as Gail Forgas was here, and we had created this new constitution for the congregation, we have what's called a council of deacons. And one of the deacons was identified as the deacon of communication. And that individual's task was to be responsible for the communications, official communications that would go out from this congregation, and that included as part of that a creation of a web page. Now, I don't know if any of you consults with the web page. I don't, because basically the only thing on the web page is a copy of the current week's message. But I found out at an elders meeting this week that you can go to the web page, and there is a category that lists every message that has been given by title and date, I think Marvin said, for about 7 years. And so the question I've always wanted to know is, if 30 to 40 people hear these messages on a Sunday morning, is anyone listening to these messages on the website? Well, the combination of Jackie and Marvin and some new technology, within a few moments, they went into the main office and came back with this report. That during the days from November 2nd until December 2nd, that's about 30 days, there were 182 visits to the webpage. 182. And they represented 83 different individuals. So what that tells me is there are more than double the number of people who are hearing these messages who are not here with us than we are able to see. And what priority, what commitment should we have? Not only to make clear those messages as best we can, but to enhance those messages, perhaps with other areas that could be included on the CD recording. And so the elders have made a decision that we are going to set a priority for this year to increase and strengthen the communication out of this congregation, because perhaps there's more to this than we have realized or than we have understood. And we're going to be asking the Holy Spirit, we started, to identify for us a candidate to become the deacon of communication who will be responsible, as was Gail Forgas, not only to oversee the web page, but to increase it, to manage it, and make sure that it's bringing the message that we want to bring. And so there is our word for today, the beauty of language and communication. I have a commitment, a personal commitment, to be as straightforward, as clear, precise as I can be in communicating with you whatever the message or the word is which the Lord has given to me. But I always think about this particular event in the life of Winston Churchill. I may have told you this over the 20 years, I don't know. But there are few masters of the English language who could either match or surpass Winston Churchill's gift of communication and of English. And he would dictate letters to one of his many secretaries. And they all knew that he was a stickler for the English language and especially for grammar. Well, they got a new secretary, an added secretary. This time, Churchill had actually written out the message that he wanted to be transcribed. And this lady came and knocked on his door and said, Mr. Churchill, we've got some errors in what you've written. And so she proceeded to show him the English grammar errors that she thought he had made. And when he checked them and okayed the changes, he said to her, now I want you to know this. This is a criticism up with which I shall not put. That's called a split infinitive. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed by the gift of language, and I ask forgiveness for times when we've corrupted speech, we've used incorrect expressions or facts, or our communication of events. We choose, Father, to be accurate, to be faithful in discharging this gift that you have so powerfully entrusted to us, and the gift for which we are so mightily grateful is the gift of the Word of God. That is the primary communication on the earth. Lord, I just pray that today this message will make us a bit more sensitive to the words of our mouth and of our speech and of our writing, and yes, our body language also, that we can reflect the person of Christ in all of our communication. And when we must bring a difficult word, we can speak the truth in love. Bless this word as it goes out, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen.